am I speaking tonight to seekers? Are you a seeker? You come here tonight, or you gather this evening as a seeker. Someone who seeks is making efforts to find something because he feels he's lost something. A seeker is someone who's convinced it's worthy for me to find this thing. Am I speaking to one of those tonight, or many of those, who come to church actually seeking, who go in the week and through the week digging, calling, crying, seeking God? I wonder why you seek God. Are you just seeking to get to heaven? There's many that seek to get to heaven. You don't have to even be a Christian to be that way. Hindus do, and Islam do, and everyone that has a religion in a certain way does that. It doesn't make it any distinction. If you just want to get to a heaven, whatever you define that heaven to be. Or is it to find God, to be reconnected, to have a relationship restored that's broken? Is that why you're seeking? Is it to escape the troubles and the trials of life that tire you and just so burden you? Or is it more that sin? I could escape that. I could be overcoming that. Or I could cancel that. That is what mars everything. The sin, not the troubles. Matter of fact, we're going to find out next week that troubles are good for us, as the Apostle Paul writes in the Philippian letter. That sin, that's not a trouble that is going to be profitable. Are you here, friends? Are you ever falling down before someone, perhaps, with the question, what must I do to be saved? Have you ever gone to a minister with that question? If you ever gone to an elder or someone godly, you know, what must I do then to be saved? Now, that's a seeker, isn't it? That's serious business, to seek God. It's also a serious thing not to seek God. That's seekers. And maybe in all that seeking, you begin to ask yourself, well, how could I ever be saved? I mean, there is such a mountain of guilt behind me and around me. How I ever cancel this? How can I ever deal with something that I've done to God that is of such a magnitude? And how can I get this heart that is corrupted, that is core ruptured, that is just so wicked? There's so much evil in me. How could I ever, ever get rid of that? These are some of the things that may make you a seeker. Seeker. Well, I have a message for you then this evening. Seekers, I have a message to help you to seek where you can get rid of that. Or where you can have this God found again. Where? Jesus. Like all of his servants, I may be his ambassador to bring you one simple 3-word message. Look unto Jesus. That's the direction I may give you tonight. And you say, well, why do I have to look to Jesus? Well, let's consider that this evening. And let's for a moment take our catechism out again. I have looked with you at 2 names of Jesus. And we're going to look at 2 more names of Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean, kids? I just wish you could answer that, but I'm sure you answer it in your mind, right? What does the name Jesus mean? He that saves, or the Savior. He that makes whole is the word saving. He that restores. What does the name Christ mean? Maybe we put the name Christ with Jesus. He's not just Mr. Jesus, but he's now Dr. Jesus. Christ tells us that he is capable He is equipped. He is appointed not only, but also anointed. So he has been given by God the capability, the skill to be the Savior. Well, you needed that. Now, tonight we're looking at two more names. And I've already read the Lord's Day 13 a couple of times, focusing on the child and on the servant, the names of a believer. Now let's look forward to the names of Christ. And this night, just 33. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? Just that phrase we're going to look at tonight. And the answer, and since we also are the children of God, and the answer is because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. And that's gospel. That's an awesome gospel message. That is what this evening I may bring as a message of God, as the only hope for lost and doomed sinners. So we're looking at the name, the only begotten Son of God. That is the name that Jesus has. And he is the eternal and the natural Son of God. Now, next week we'll take the other name of Jesus, Lord. And that's also a beautiful and a very important name to remember. Jesus is our Lord. So why is Jesus Christ the only hope for you and me? Why ought you be to go nowhere else? You know, there's lots of gurus out in the world that have lots of good ideas, lots of good counsel perhaps, but none of them work. None of them will save you. None of them will change you. There's only one person that can change us and save us. That's Jesus. And why is that? Why is he the only one? That's because he is the Son of God. Now, I know you've heard that 100,000 times in your life. I'm not telling you that first time. But I do want you to park your mind there for a moment with me at this incredible fact about Jesus. If he would walk into this room today, he'd look like me. Well, not now, because he's obviously glorified. But before his glorification, when he walked on earth, he looked like every one of us human beings. Yeah, whatever he looked like, we don't know, but he looked like a human. Really, Jesus is a mystery person. His glory is so entirely hidden. I do not like the statement that Jesus is a hidden person. He's not a hidden person. He's revealed all over the Bible from the beginning to the end. But he is a hidden person in the sense that we just don't get this glory. I mean, children, would you answer Richard Wurmbrand if I would walk you to the zoo like I shared the story this morning? And he stand before the lion's den. And when he stood there with them, he asked all these young people, will you follow Jesus? If you know that you will face worse than these lions in your life. And they all said yes. Would you? Would you say that? He said, why would people do this? Why would people go to torture? Why would people give up their life? Why would people do that? Maybe you see, you know, I get this. These martyr stories are inspiring, but now put yourself in that story, would you? Or would you and I run off, hide ourselves conveniently, put our Christianity under a little cover so it's not too obvious? Yeah, Jesus is a mystery person. When you picture that Joseph and Mary sitting with their little baby in their arms, and Mary is nursing him and changing his diaper, and she's helping him to walk. And then you think, he's the same one that John spoke about. He created the world. The universe, this baby, is the Creator. That's a mystery, isn't it? That's hidden glory. That you can see it on the baby. But he is God, made flesh, we just read together in John 1. His glory, friends, is that He is the only begotten of the Father. John wrote that so beautifully, didn't he? Out there in John 1. Let me read you again verse 14 and also verse 18. And the Word was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. That means He walked among us, He lived among us, He ate among us, He slept among us. Yeah, He walks there, the Word made flesh, and we beheld His glory. Well, John didn't see it in the beginning. John thought he followed a rabbi. John thought he followed a very, very new teacher. He didn't see it at the beginning. He thought that was the Son of God. He saw that later on, more and more, as he begins to see His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And then he goes on. He says, John bear witness of Him, of Jesus, and he cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then comes verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. He's hidden. His glory is hidden. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. The word there is, He has spoken Him out. He has totally opened up who He is. How? Well, by what He said. By what He did. Let's look at those words for a moment, because that's what our text, our catechism pointed out to me. He is the only begotten. That was what John wrote, begotten. There's no definition for begotten. Sorry, I can't define it. I just know what it's not. It's not created. It's not made. It's not generated. Not born. But He's begotten. Don't tell me what that means. No one knows. But somehow the Lord, the Son, God's Son, was begotten of the Father. He always was with the Father. He always was together. But He was begotten, not like us. Not started, not born, not conceived, not that. No, from all ways, He has had a relationship between Him as the Father and the Son. He did not become Son. He always was Son. Always was. Begotten. He's the only begotten. Notice that? There's something glorious in that. There's no one else beside Jesus. He's the only begotten Son. None else can claim this. None else can claim tonight that He is the only begotten. The word begotten, congregation, I think that's maybe the closest we can think of. It kind of indicates an intimacy between the Father and the Son, in which they are both one. The oneness of the Father and the Son. They're so indescribably intimate in love. In other words, the Son shares everything the Father has, and the Father shares everything the Son has. Now, that's why our catechism tries to also say that. Christ alone is the eternal and the natural Son of God. I looked at that word natural for a little while, but that's really not a word either that describes. There's nothing natural about this. Right? This is a supernatural thing. We are looking at a mystery. The mystery of Jesus. And so if it's still not clear, that word begotten, that's fine. It's not clear to me either, but I do believe it. On basis of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And let's look at a couple of scriptures to trace that out. And the first one that we read tonight is Matthew. You know, John is having a little difficulty with the idea that Jesus has to be baptized. I don't need to be baptized. I need to be baptized of Thee, Lord. And I don't need to baptize Thee. But Jesus very calmly answers answers John and says, John, just allow it now. Please, allow it. It's necessary. Why is it necessary? It's necessary for me to fulfill all righteousness. I'm here as a Savior. I'm here as a substitute. I'm here to take the place of a sinner. I'm here to take the place of my people in their fallenness, and that's why I need to be baptized. So please, baptize me. And John does. And as John, Jesus is baptized, then we read. And lo, the heavens were open. And John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And lightning, that means he sat on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There must have been such a tenderness in that saying. The Father sees the Son here, his Son, taking his first official step into the work he has to accomplish. Now, the first step, of course, he's been living all his life already. But now he's entering into his active ministry. And with a smile and a joy, if God has that, you understand I'm speaking humanly, a smile. But he looks at his Son and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, that's more than what we can express. It's repeated one more time in Matthew 17, and Jesus is with his people on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then the Father adds something to a congregation. He says, "Hear ye him. Hear you him. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Now, did you hear it? You know, there's a few individuals that heard this. You know who's the first one who heard this? That's the devil. And he believed it. Go to the next chapter. Right after this, the devil, he heard that. "This is my beloved Son." And notice in chapter 4, verse 3, he begins to challenge Jesus about being the Son of God. "If thou be the Son of God." Well, of course he knows he is. But he's challenging Christ on the very basic truth. And if you're not convinced that the devil believes it, well, turn to chapter 8, verse 29 in Matthew. And when Jesus comes to the country of the Gerasenes, and there are two that met him, possessed with devils, coming out of tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried unto him, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou coming hither to torment us before the time?" Do you have as much faith as the devil? Now, that's an odd question, isn't it? But that's not so odd. Do you have as much faith as the devil? Do you actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and the devil is quaking in his boots when he hears that? He knows there's a time coming that God will deal with him. You believe that too? Now, for the devil, there's no hope. He could seek all his life, there'd be no salvation. But for us, there is. We may seek and call upon the name of God. Dear congregation, does that impress you too? What impressed those who heard the Father speak? Jesus Christ speaking to us is the Son of God. I just don't think we think enough about how serious it is to even sit here this evening. This morning we heard about Paul's love, and Paul says, "It's not my love. You feel the heartbeat of Jesus through me." Now, that same is true tonight. I'm not speaking my word. You're not coming to church to hear Reverend or Pastor Vergance or any other minister. You are here hearing through me the Son of God speaking to you. That's solemn. That's so solemn and also so encouraging. There's the Son of Man indeed, who was as we all are, and yet he is the Son of God, friends. He fought the devil, and yet he created the devil. Well, he created all the principalities and the angels in high places, it says in Colossians chapter 1. So, it's a mystery, isn't it? He has to fight him whom he created. He hungered and he thirsted, and yet he is Jehovah. He had to learn to walk and to learn to talk, and he went to school and he had to work and he had to live in home and he worked as a carpenter, and yet he is the Son of God who liveth beyond the ages of our comprehension. Always as a Father with the Son. Mystery person. Now, not only did the Father reveal that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus himself claimed it. Let's go to one or two passages to really underline that. Let's go to Mark 2. Mark 2. 5-7. Here's the miracle of this man that comes out through the roof by his friends. And then verse 5. And then they saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? Now, verse 7, they were right, weren't they? Read verse 7 again. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They're right about that. But see, they didn't see the glory of Jesus. They only saw him as a man. They didn't see he was what he was. That he is the Son of God. So Jesus claims here being God by that action. Yeah, and they see the reasoning about this. And that is the glory of Jesus. He does not forgive the sins that were done against someone else. He forgave the sins that were done against him. He is the Son of God. Now, one more example is in John 5. And I'll leave it with that, because we've gone just recently to those passages in John where Jesus claims to be the divine Jehovah. But John 5, verse 18. Jesus claims that in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Yeah. He puts himself on the same level. And immediately the Jews perceived what he did. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, he said repeatedly throughout the book of John. Jesus had no qualms claiming, I am the Son of God. So the Father said it, the devils acknowledged it, Jesus revealed it. Let's look at one more source of the revelation about the Son of God. There's various sinners that confess it. Who's the first one in the Bible? Among men that confessed Jesus as the Son of God, at least the one that's recorded. Now, it's Nathanael, chapter 1 John 1, verse 49. Nathanael was hidden behind the bushes, and Philip finds him. And then Jesus meets Nathanael, verse 47. He says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, where did thou know me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And then there comes this amazing, amazing statement. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. I would have loved to hear more about Nathanael. The Bible is very quiet about him. How far was this man led at this point to say, "Thou art the Son of God." Now, you ever notice that? Jesus didn't say, hey, you don't talk like that to me. He did not reject this honor. He accepted it. Indeed, he is the Son of God. Peter does the same thing when he's asked, who do men say I am? And whom do you say that I am? And Peter comes out, "Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Thomas, in his beautiful confession, "My Lord and my God." Now, congregation, I've just taken you to a few proofs in the Bible to show you that the Bible tells us there's something really special about Jesus. He's the Son of God. We're going to sing first before we look at what that all means for you and me. Let's sing Psalter 188. Verses 1 through 4. "Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray, O Lord, to my rescue, make haste." 188, stanzas 1 through 4.
Thank you. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, what does that now mean to you? What does it mean to you, children of God? Oh, if you'd stood here, what would you say? Would you agree with me? That is my only hope. And that is all my hope. I cannot do without a divine Savior. You see, that is also your hope if you came here seeking tonight. If you're burdened this evening with the burden of your sin, if you can no more live with this broken relationship between God and your soul, if you cannot find life in yourself, if you cannot get beyond your fallenness, no matter what you try, read, pray. Maybe you've been fasting and praying, and yet you cannot get rid of your sin. See, if that is your problem, then look unto Jesus tonight. You know, He had to be the Son of God to take care of our problem. If God ordained Him as the Son of God to be the Savior, there must have been a good reason. God the Father did that. He gave His only begotten Son, not for nothing. He gave Him so that your problem could be resolved in a God-honoring way. That's the hope, my friend. That is the comfort of this knowledge. Jesus is not just a man, not just a good man, not just a righteous man, not just the best man and the nicest man. He is the Son of God. That's what you need to hold on to. He's the answer for your divine-sized problem. You know, if you just read the first chapter of the Bible, and just place yourself for a moment reading how the sovereign Creator called all things out of nothing into this absolute stunning universe. And then you come to chapter 3. And you place yourself in that chapter and you think, how did we dare to do that? To rebel and reject this sovereign Creator. We did. We have a divine offense. We have an offense against a divine being, friends. We trampled His love. We challenged His power. We rejected His goodness, and we did everything to dethrone Him. Jonathan Edwards says it pretty graphic. He says we attempted to assassinate God. That's pretty daring. That's also unbelievably bad. Yeah, do you feel that at all? Is this just a piece of doctrine in Genesis 3? Has it ever become reality to you and me? Has it ever become, Lord, this is my problem. I have sinned against Thee. I've done this evil in Thy sight. I have broken Thy work. I have shattered the relationship by my action of sin. Now, friends, if you begin to realize that, then you will also learn that there's nothing you can do to undo that. There is no human action. There is no human sacrifice. You can give your livelihood. You can give your everything. Micah says in Micah 6, will I give thousands of rams? Useless. Will I give thousands of rivers of oil? Useless. Will I give the firstborn of my own body? Should I go that far? To sacrifice my child? Useless. Why? Because all polluted. It's all not sufficient to deal with your divine size problem. You know, I was reading this week in Isaiah 40. And I'm sure you've heard that verse yourself. God says to Isaiah about something about his greatness. And he says it in many ways, but he says it this way. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burn offering. Now you go to Lebanon in the days that Isaiah was living. That's this one giant forest of cedar trees. Beautiful, like the massive redwood trees in California. Imagine chopping them all down, one after the other, and burning them up with all the animals in Lebanon. And the point God is trying to make in this chapter, that is not a sufficient token to honor me. Not even talk about atoning. Only talking about honoring him. Isaiah, if you burn all of Lebanon and all of the animals, that is not a sufficient way to show how great I am. Now, if that's true that way, as a burn offering, notice? Certainly not as a sin offering. Now, Jason, what is God trying to communicate to us this evening? Stop looking at anything of the earthly, whatever it is, but look unto Jesus, the Son of God. Shall I read you a beautiful little paragraph of the Canons of the Word? I'll read it first and then I'll translate it for you, because it's kind of a striking verse. The death of the Son of God. Hear that? The death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin, and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. Now, what does that mean in simple language? That when Jesus died and he gave his blood as the Son of God, being united as a man, that sacrifice is enough to atone for the entire human race, if that was God's will. If it was God's will, Jesus did not suffer one more minute, and he didn't have to shed one more drop of blood. If it was God's will to pardon the sins of all mankind. Now, what's that article say to me? And I read that. Maybe you recognize it. There was a day in my life I thought I'd sinned too much to be forgiven. I sinned against light and love repeatedly. I wasn't just a silly old person that didn't grow up in church. I was a son that lived with a godly father and mother. I went to church all my life. And there are some pages in my life, children, that I will not tell you about. But there was a time in my life I thought that I had sinned too much. Until I read that. No, Lord. I didn't sin too much for thee to pardon me. There is sufficient blood. More than I can ever exhaust by my pitiful little life. Will you believe that tonight? I'm asking you to believe that tonight. Now to listen to me. Will you believe that tonight? For you, there is sufficient blood to pardon all your sin. No matter how bad it is. How black the page. How dark the history. He is the Son of God. Jesus is not just a man, not just a nice man. He's the Son of God, beloved. He can do it. He can pardon you. He can cleanse you. John writes it, the blood of God cleanses from all sin. You know, that's written on the top of my outline, on the bottom of my outline, on the left, and the right, in the middle, everywhere. Will you please believe that tonight? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Don't let the devil tell you you're too big of a sinner. Give him a telling off. Get going, devil! The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And this is a faithful and a true saying, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Don't let him discourage, let him discountenance your thinking, but answer him with the scriptures. Not only do I have a guilt problem, I also have a corruption problem. Children, you don't have a minister who's a holy man inside. You don't have anybody in this church who is a holy man inside, or a holy woman, or a holy person. We got sin issues in our lives we can never, never deal with. We've disabled our human nature. But there's Jesus doing miracles. Why did he do miracles? He did all kinds of miracles. He's able to reverse what we can't reverse. He's able to recover. He's able to restore. He's able to revive. You know, I'm like a cripple. And I'm like a leper. And I'm a blind and a deaf man. I'm like all that. And you are like that. We've learned that in our biblical studies. We're fallen and unable. And we're spiritually dead and separated. We're done for. We're lost as a totally lost sinner. Yes. But now look unto Jesus tonight. That is what he came to do, to raise the lepers and to cripples, and the demon possessed even had no, he healed them, and even those that were dead and corrupting in the grave. And all that pictures spiritually that the Son of God is able to save you. It's your only hope. What will you do now tonight with this message? Remember, I said the whole sermon is in three words tonight. Look unto Jesus. Will you look to him tonight? It's all he asks, to look. Look unto Jesus. Got a little meditation this week from one of you, by Alfred Monat, a French minister. And I just glean a few thoughts of his meditation. He says these three words sum up God's recipe for your salvation. Look unto Jesus. No, not earn your way to Jesus. Not qualify yourselves for Jesus. We all try to do that. So silly. So foolish, but also offensive. As if we need to earn the grace. No, look unto Jesus. Don't look at your weakness and don't lament your lostness more. How will that help you, he said. How will it help you to moan more about your lostness? Some people think, that's good because that makes me more worthy to be saved. You're totally wrong. And makes you no more worthy to be saved. Look unto Jesus. Don't look at the measure of the sins that grieve you, that have caused him grief. How will that save you? How will it save you to cry more about your sins? Don't worry. If God saves you, cry about your sins all your life. You'll be mourning all your life. But that's not going to save you. That's the fruit of being saved. Don't look how deep your humiliation is before God. Some people think they have to go so deep, they have to just about sink into hell before they can be saved. Why does the Bible say that? It says, look unto Jesus. So simple. So clear. Nothing more. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. I say, but my faith is so weak and my faith is so frail. My friend, you'll be never saved because of your faith. It's not your faith that saves you. It's what your faith is looking at that saves you. I've used it before, right? I'll use it again as an example. We've got some water in this cup, yeah. What matters, the cup or the water? What if this cup is cracked all over the place? What if the handle is off? What if there's a little leak in it? It doesn't matter. As long as I drink the water, that's all that matters. Faith is the glass. The water is Jesus. And so don't look at your faith. Your faith is always going to be imperfect. Your repentance is always going to be imperfect. Your love is going to be imperfect. But look unto Jesus, my friend. That's it. That's the only thing He's asking us to do. To look, to rest, to trust, to come to Him. And why can't we come to Him? Because He's the Son of God. Hear you Him. Hear you Him. And so I'd like you to disclose with you, looking at a few verses, and then we'll just read them with you, what the Bible just tells you. Tells you to come to Him and look at the hundreds of promises that are in the Bible. Every word of God, in Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. I was so comforted by that word on the breakfast table this week. Listen to what it says. He will shield me when I place my trust in Him. That means this. The moment I place my trust in Jesus, He becomes my shield. My shield as I face a holy God. My shield as I face an incensed devil. My shield when I walk in a sinful world. Will you put your trust in Him tonight? Psalm 2 verse 12. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. That's what it says in the Bible. Now, they put their trust in Him really strongly and very well and very beautifully. No qualification about the trust itself. And why are they blessed? Now, here it comes. Moment I put my trust in Him, everything that is mine becomes His. What does that mean? My problem becomes His. My sin becomes His. My debts became His. And all that is His becomes mine. All His righteousness, all His merits, all His obedience becomes mine. Is it that simple, Pastor? That's exactly it. That's how simple it is. So the Bible tells me. One more example. John 3 verse 14 and 15. The Lord Jesus Himself. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As I have done tonight also in the preaching, but as He was lifted up on the cross, that whosoever, that means as many as believe in Him, should not perish, but has everlasting life. Congregation, that's a picture, right, in Moses' wilderness journey. And even if your faith doesn't come farther than a look, it is as saving to your soul tonight as was the look for the body for the Israelites. That's what God says here. So Jesus says, read it again. Whosoever place their trust in Him has eternal life. We talked about assurance tonight in this confession, didn't we? How do you get assurance? First of all, believing the many promises. Let's do one more. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, brethren. Paul is preaching to the Antioch Jewish synagogue. Be it known unto you, brethren, that through this man, who is the Holy One, that he just spoke about in verse 35, is preached unto you, the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are instantly justified from all things by which the law of Moses could never justify. An amazing verse. I may assure you tonight that there is forgiveness for you of all your sins, everything that's been done wrong by you. And I may preach it tonight, just as Paul preached at synagogue. Unto you I preach forgiveness. And how can you obtain that? Simply when you may place your trust in the Holy One, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we trust that Thou would be the after preacher tonight. It is Thy work to save sinners. It is our calling, Lord, to proclaim Thee as the Savior. And what a lovely word that unto You, in this Holy One, is preached forgiveness. O God, bring home these words into the hidden depths of the hearts of those here gathered or listening elsewhere. Let this be a message that will bring salvation. O Lord, there is hope with Thee. There is so much hope with Thee for the lost and the undone. Bless us this night with that simple faith. And so as we begin this week, let these words abide with us. Let work and family duties and other activities, Lord, not steal away the truth that we have again been listening to tonight. We pray for Thy blessing on the week before us in work. Keep us safe, Lord. There was so much wind this last week and no one was hurt. And we ask for the protection in all our daily labors. We pray for the opening up of the market, especially for those whose businesses are hurting and are feeling the pinch and difficulty. We pray for the ability, Lord, in all our labors, also for those of us who are facing interviews or are considering their future callings, and some of us are facing tests that way, and we pray for them. Lord, we pray for health, pray for the ability to resist sickness, such as COVID and other sicknesses that are so around us every day. And we pray also for all the many people who are suffering without having access to health care. And that's not only in our own country. That is in so many other places in the world. And so, blessed God be with nurses and doctors also that are dealing with those on the front line of the battle in health and body and mental needs as well. So hear us now. Ask us to forgive us our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.